Well, this morning, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 24. We're continuing on with these parables of Jesus. Starting in Matthew chapter 13, we start seeing a collection, a time where Matthew recorded these parables all at once and gives a little bit of commentary on them. I think they're so important. How many of you guys are good storytellers that you can weave a good tale and you can keep people enthralled? Or maybe you know someone that is, that as soon as they start talking, their voice maybe has just that nice deep cadence that can just keep you on the edge of your seat. I am a terrible storyteller. If I'm ever recounting a story, I just get myself in trouble. Yesterday, Parker fell and broke his elbow. And that's why he's not here this morning. Aaron's trying to take care of him. But he fell, and we were at the doctor's office, and we went to one of those urgent care places to get him checked out because we were hoping it wasn't as bad. And then they said, no, he's got to go to the real hospital. And so we went to the real hospital, and that was a lot of fun. But the doctor was asking us about these things, and Parker, you know, he's nine. He broke his arm. He doesn't know what's going on. He's trying to explain, and then Dad tries to do the good thing. I'm going to try to explain, and like I was like, he broke his you know, this thing, and I couldn't even recount details of the story because I don't know if I was flustered or, you know, worried about my son or just a bad, you know, storyteller or remember of details, whatever it was. But it's funny how, as we try to recount stories or we try to tell stories that give a message, that have a point, that show truth, we sometimes can fall flat. And maybe you never fall flat. Maybe you are one of those perfect storytellers, perfect joke tellers that never misses the punchline or any of those things. And if you are, good for you. Can I come and just watch you for a little bit? Maybe you could teach me some lessons and then maybe I'd be good at it too. If you're a little bit like me and you struggle in those areas, I think that we can see Christ's example and we can just be appreciative that as bad as we were, how great he was about getting to the point, about weaving a story so that you and I would be set right on the edge of decision. Right at the edge of understanding and of choosing to go one way where we follow or go the other way where we say, you know what, that's too hard for me. That's a bridge too far. We look at the parables that Jesus teaches in, and we're going to see today how he teaches often in them and how he's going to continue teaching in them. And I wanted to talk about parables in themselves just for a few minutes. One of the things as we think about parables, there's a few different kind of categories, if you will, of how they are presented, about how Jesus shares parables. First off, most parables in the truest form of being a parable is usually a short story of maybe just a few, two, three, maybe four at the most details, maybe sentences really, of just trying to explain where something true is seen in this world that's completely relatable, completely understandable, and then goes to the point. When President Kennedy was asked, why are we going to the moon, right? Why are we spending all this time, spending all this money trying to get to the moon? His response was, well, why does Rice play Texas every year? Just because that's the way that it's, that's what's, that he just shared that short little quip, that short little sentence, and in that sentence, you should be able to start thinking about how those two things relate and be able to start patterning out, okay, this is why we're doing something. This is why we're going. This is why this is happening. And so there's this true explanation that comes with understandable truth that we can just, like, we just put them together. The second kind of parable is a story that is constructed that is maybe based on true facts or possible outcomes or maybe laws of nature or something like that, but it's not necessarily a true thing, not necessarily something that could happen or will happen just left on its own. But that story is woven so as to prove a central point, a truth, a lesson. And then the last kind is an illustration. And this is typically a more detailed story where there's a lot of different details that maybe they're true, maybe they're not, maybe they're, you know, just understandable things that we can kind of put into perspective and that ultimately get us to a place. One of those might be like the rich man and Lazarus, right? We remember that story where both the rich man and Lazarus die and they go on to heaven and they have these conversations across heaven and hell. And now those things don't normally happen where those conversations happen, but Jesus is weaving this illustration to prove a bigger point. Right? So we have these different types of parables. But then also, too, I warn us when we think about parables that we have to understand that as Jesus is giving these parables to us, that he almost always has one specific main point that he wants us to find, that he wants us to understand. He doesn't necessarily weave these stories so that we can get a lot of like six different, you know, bullet points of, hey, this is true, this is true, this is true, and that is true. And then we, you know, we've got some sort of grand theology, some systematic approach to understanding life. No, he's in most cases trying to get us to one major main lesson, one truth. We also see that in the parables, sometimes the facts, sometimes the laws of nature that we're talking about get suspended, right? We're going to read about it today in just a moment where Jesus says, you know, the mustard seed is the smallest seed in the world. And then he uses that. We know, because we've looked at all the different kinds of seeds that we can find, the mustard seed, in fact, is not the smallest seed. I mean, there are seeds that are smaller. It does turn into a tree where birds can come and roost, but some people might call a mustard tree a bush, and some might call them an actual tree. It's, you know, there's debatable things. He's not necessarily trying to speak on all biological, botanist, you know, just everything being, you know, 100%. He's trying to prove a point with things that are common, things that are true. And then sometimes I want us, this is the danger, the last thing I'll say about parables just in general, is that sometimes we can get lost in the weeds, so to speak, get lost in the details, where we're heading towards that major point, but then we get derailed by maybe, hey, we point out that fact that, you know, the mustard seed really isn't the smallest seed, so maybe Jesus is trying to teach us something else, or, you know, we start going off on this divergent path. And it gets us into trouble. There's the one parable of the man who finds the greatest treasure, right? And he goes and he finds and he sells all that he has so that he can possess the land that owns the greatest treasure. You know, like I've heard people get into the thing. It's like that's why we can be dishonest when we're dealing with people, because this man obviously didn't disclose that he found the treasure and that, you know, the price would have been so much more if that landowner had known that the treasure was there. And so that, you know, that just shows how we can be dishonest in the way that we deal with people if it proves, you know, if it helps us, if it look, that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is to seek the greatest treasure and do everything you can to find that greatest treasure, which is the truth, the salvation that comes from God himself, from Christ Jesus, right? And so we can get lost in some of these details of what's happening. And so I don't want that to happen for us. So that's just kind of an overview of parables. Let us get to today's text, verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. And look with me together. As we read, it says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he says, verse 31, this is Jesus, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All of these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. That was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Pray with me. Father, Lord, may we understand your truth this morning. May we hear your words and be changed. May we seek your kingdom and serve its work. Help us to put into our hearts this truth, the truth of your word, and help us to serve you faithfully in all that we do. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy name. It's in your Son's name we do pray. Amen. Now Jesus is telling these parables, and in verse 24 it says that he put another parable before them, saying, literally the kind of framework is, it's almost like he's setting the table, like he's setting a meal before them so that they might be able to consume it. I think that's a good picture for us to keep in our mind as we consume the word, as we read the word, is that when we open up to the next chapter, to the next verse, to the next passage, that we see that God has literally set a meal for us to enjoy and to eat from, and to really be changed and encouraged by what we read and what we see and what we hear, so that we might be able to live our lives according to his kingdom. And I want us to see that, if you remember, I got a little bit in trouble last week because my wife was like, hey, why did you talk about like how we watch Netflix and watching advertisements? I kind of missed that point. And so I'm going to come back to it because I wanted to make sure. I was trying to draw the fact that sometimes you watch advertisers and you see the same message over and over again so that you can keep on buying their product, experiencing their whatever it is that they're trying to sell, do their things, right? This is what Jesus is doing. He is telling parables about what it's like for the kingdom. Remember, his first message was a message about the kingdom. Do you remember? He says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. He started out talking of the kingdom. He said, even as he was a child in the temple, when his parents came to find him, he said, I'm about doing my Father's work, which is the work of the kingdom, right? As he goes and he's ministering to all of the people in the countryside, and he's even going outside of Israel and visiting into the Decapolis and all these other places, he is doing the work of the kingdom, trying to get people to be involved in the kingdom. He is selling the kingdom over and over again, and he's painting pictures for us through these parables about what the kingdom is. God wants us to be a part of his kingdom. And if we don't learn anything else today, if we don't take anything away from anything that we're talking about this morning, I want us to see, first and foremost, that God calls us to faithful work. He calls us to faithful work, and even the smallest task will have enormous kingdom impact. That when you work to serve the kingdom, God does not waste that. Jesus does not waste those efforts, but that he takes those efforts and puts them into like exponential growth places so that we might be able to really impact the kingdom, and that we need to be faithful in the work that we do so that we can be serving the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about how we might be able to bring people into the kingdom, bring other people so that they are serving the kingdom as well, and that we are serving the kingdom. It's all about that. And as we think about that, Jesus painted this picture, and really this is one of those stories where there's something plausible, right? He went out and planted the seeds, the good seeds. And then while he was asleep, somebody came and planted the bad seeds. An enemy came, and later it's revealed to be the devil. Now, that probably doesn't happen on a regular occasion, right? I mean, we had some farmers and gardeners that raised their hands last week, right? Any of you farmers and gardeners ever planted your garden and then like come find out that, you know, the following evening somebody had come in and planted a bunch of weeds and thorns and all kinds of stuff to cause you trouble? Probably not a normal occurrence, right? But it's plausible because we know the work of the evil one is wickedness, is destruction and lawlessness, and meant to thwart the work of the kingdom, right? And so that's the point, is that God is working in the field. Jesus is working, sowing in the field so that good seed might take root in that good soil that we looked at last time. The good seed is the same word for the good soil back in the previous passage. And so he's drawing that same conclusion that he's planting that good seed so that it might grow in the good soil, so that it might respond to the kingdom, and that people might be welcomed into a everlasting salvation, which is what he's working for. But the evil one is there, and he is out to cause problems. And he's causing these weeds, he's causing these lawless, sinful things to grow up so that they might choke out the good seed, the good crop, the good fruit. And when it happens, it concerns those that are the workers, the angels, those that are serving God, that are doing the work of God. And they actually come up with an idea. It's like, should we go and pull these weeds now? And the sower says, no, don't do that. Let them grow up, and then we'll harvest it all together, and then we'll separate them at that time. And those that are the weeds and the tares and all those things will be thrown, cast into the fire, and the other ones, the good fruits, the wheat, will be brought into my storehouse. Now, we have wheat, which it comes up, but also too, the weed is a specific thing. It's called darnel. And actually, the thing about darnel is that when it first starts growing, look, I'm talking like I know about this, but I read about it. So, but as when it first starts growing, it's almost indistinguishable from the wheat. It looks much like it, very similar to it. And so you really can't tell which one is which. It's only when it really comes to full growth that we can start seeing, hey, there's no actual wheat on it. It's not wheat. It's this weed, this darnel. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying. There's some time here that's happened. And at first it all kind of looked the same. But then you started noticing how it was different. And we need to address it, not now to pull out and remove all of that, all of the weeds and the trouble in the midst of it, but we'll do it at the end of the age when it's the harvest time, when all things have been done. And so we have this story of the kingdom, and the first thing I want us to see, like an observation that I've made, is that the reality of the kingdom should weigh heavy on us. It should weigh heavy on us. See, Jesus is painting this picture of what it looks like. That we've all been sown, and that for that Jesus has gone to do the good work to plant the good seed so that it would grow in the good soil so that we might grow up into salvation, be ready to bear his fruit and serve him. But the evil one comes and sows his weed and his evilness and his lawlessness and his sinfulness, and it's there at the same time. And all of that's growing up together. And then eventually it's going to be harvest time, and all of that's going to be collected. And that which is good will be brought into the storehouse, which is a picture of heaven. And all that is bad will be bundled up and thrown into the fire, which is a picture of hell. Friends, that should cause a pause in us. That should stop us and consider the weight of it. Because the reality is that as we live this life, it's going to come to that harvest time eventually. That one time, eventually, as we know it, time will stop and we'll reach the time of harvest. And then those that have been saved will be brought into the storehouse of the Master. But those that follow their own selves and their own sinful nature and the wickedness and the evil of this world will be bundled up and tossed into the fire. For us, that should cause us to kick it into high gear and be ready, say, okay, we need to consider these things, and the weight of it should cause us to actually do something about it. It should change our perspective as we talk to our lost friends, those that we know aren't showing the fruit, those that we know aren't responding to the gospel, friends and coworkers, family members, maybe even a spouse that may not know the truth, that may not be following in the ways. That should cause us to have a heart and concern for them, because there's only two possibilities: into the storehouse with the Master, or tossed into the fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Secondly, the possibility of the kingdom there, it should focus us. It should focus us. Because we saw in the previous parable that the seed is being cast, and as it falls sometimes into the good soil and sometimes into soils that produce different kind of outcomes. So there's still a chance for those seeds that have been planted to sprout up and show fruit. There's still opportunity for us to reach out to those lost friends, lost family members, lost loved ones, and tell them the truth of the gospel so that they might respond and they might be changed. And until harvest time comes, we still have opportunity to work toward that end. That should focus our attention. That should get us into high gear. That should get us moving. He even builds on that when he says in verse 31, he kind of gives two real short parables starting at verse 31 to build on that. And he talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed, right? Now remember, he says it's the smallest of all seeds. Of course, we know there are seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed. I mean, we get that. But he's talking about common. He says it grows bigger than the garden plants and herbs, right? He's talking about of the usual things that you guys plant. It really is one of the smallest seeds, right? But even in that small seed, that you know, it grows up to be bigger than the rose bush or the asparagus or the fill in the blank of whatever else you want to, and becomes this big bush tree, depending on who's going to classify it. But sometimes they can get up all the way up to 12 feet tall with big branches, and birds can definitely nest in them. And he's pointing out the fact that small little seed can be something so big and just vibrant and growing. I mean, just think about it. Have you seen the smallest little acorn fall from the tree? And only to plant it and realize how large it gets. That everything to make that one, that big oak or that big, you know, whatever tree is all encapsulated in that one little acorn. Or the single, you know, corn kernel turns into this great stalk that produces ears. You know, one kernel turns into many, many ears. I mean, how amazing is it? I mean, God is painting a picture of us, for us, that shows that even the smallest thing can turn into something that has huge impact. And then he doubles down on that, starting in verse 33, tells this other parable about the leaven that the woman took to add to the flour, to add to the dough, and that a little leaven was able to be worked into three measures. And so, I mean, the idea is on the leaven, not necessarily just yeast that we understand it, but like last week's bread, right? We cut off a little bit of that dough. We kind of let it ferment and grow a little bit. And then we add that into this week's bread. And we make that. And, you know, that's you know, some of those families will claim that they've had that, you know, that leaven that goes all the way back, you know, 10 generations. It's the same. I don't know if those are true or not. But, you know, you guys, you've heard the stories. You understand the principle of it. That three measures of flour is enough to feed 100 people, right? So that little bit of leaven gets worked into all of the dough, and then all of the dough rises so that it might feed multitudes of folks. The possibility of the kingdom is there, and it should focus us. It should cause us to start living for Him on a regular basis. That we should speak it loud, the truth of the gospel, and how He has changed my heart and your heart. And how he has influenced every decision that I make, and how I need to just, it needs to be evident in the way that I live, in the way that I speak, the places that I go, the things that I do. It's important to realize that until the harvest comes, until the time where we actually pull the plants from the soil, that there's still possibility, and in that possibility, even the smallest measure can mean huge things, can have big kingdom impact. And that's an important thing for us to realize. Matthew takes a little bit of a turn in verse 34 when he talks about all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And he quotes Psalms actually here. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And Matthew is just taking a little divergent here, trying to remind us. I mean, how many times has he done this in his gospel so far, where he points back, hey, this happened because prophecy told this was going to happen. This happened because prophecy said this was to fulfill. He says it multiple times. And I tell you what, we've got 15 more chapters of this. He's going to keep on saying it. It's going to be another recurring theme in Matthew's gospel. But I tell you what, how encouraging is that for us? This is the third thing. The blessing of the kingdom should encourage us. The blessing of the kingdom. When I say the blessing of the kingdom, I'm talking all the way back to Abraham. Right? What was God's promise to Abraham? He said, you will be a blessing to many nations. That through your children's 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 children, there will be a blessing through the Messiah. But even farther back, we talk about Noah. And when they came out onto the dry land, what did he say? He said, go and multiply and repopulate this earth because another blessing is coming. But we can go either farther back that to the beginning. When Adam and Eve were dismissed from the garden. At the very beginning, that plan was put into action. That plan was put into motion that would lead us all the way to an empty cross and an empty tomb. And a full handful of truth that we can hold on to. And that blessing has been proved over and over. That it's been recorded. And that the story of Noah and Moses and David and Daniel and on and on and on has all been wrapped up to remind us of what the purpose of all of this is. The kingdom of God. God established this perfect garden to be His perfect kingdom. And it went foul. It got messed up. It was broken. But He had the perfect plan to fix it. He had that perfect plan to fix it. And that perfect plan was His Son Jesus, the Son of Man, to come and die so that you and I might be able to live. That right there, knowing that the blessing goes all the way back to the beginning, that should encourage us. And when we read somewhere in the Scripture that says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, man, that should encourage us that God has been working on this for all of time, leading us up to this point. And lastly, we've talked about the conclusion, how Jesus, at the last part of this passage, explains what the parable is all about. Remember, He doesn't do that often. He doesn't always give the play-by-play explanation. But in this case, He did. He talked about how the Son of Man is the one that was sowing, and the good seed is the one, those that His work that's being accomplished in the kingdom, how the enemy is actually the devil and sowing the bad seeds, the weeds, the darnel of lawlessness, and all of those different things. But I want us to point out that Jesus, He's telling us this because the finality of the kingdom, is real. That there's going to be an end to all of this that we see. The United States is not going to prosper forever. The United Nations is not going to prosper forever. You fill in any blank. I mean, just put anything in there. The Dallas Cowboys will one day just crumble and fall, and they'll just be a heap of rubble sitting. Some people say there already are, but that I won't. Not me. I've just heard other people say that. Don't get me wrong. No, seriously. Everything is going to come to an end. And this world eventually will stop spinning on its axis. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created. And that God will bring, like He said, those that are the good seed that were brought to harvest into the storehouse, which is forever with Him in heaven. And that's the good news. But the bad news is there's going to be those on the other side that were sown in wickedness, that lived for wickedness, that were lawless and sinful, and that they'll be bundled up and they'll be tossed into eternal separation, where there will be fire and gnashing of teeth. There is a finality to the kingdom. But friends, it should embolden us. It should embolden us to do His work. Look there at the end at verse 43. Right? At verse 42, he talks about how 41 and 42 talks about the two different outcomes, right? Either together forever with Him in heaven, which is the storehouse, or bundled up into the fire where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 43, he says this. He says, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Friends, I don't want you to get bogged down on this, but I really want you to hear what Jesus is saying there. Jesus has said on many occasions, and we're going to continue to read it throughout the Gospel of Matthew and in other places in Scripture, that the kingdom of heaven is here, it's near. That the kingdom is the end when the harvest comes, but He's also established His kingdom now. And that we get to live, like for those that trust and obey Him, that live in His righteousness, that are His good seeds brought to fruit, that we live in His kingdom today. And so we need to live like that. And when He says they will shine, don't have in your picture the bright summer day where the sun's just shining and it's just blazing hot. Okay? Because I don't think that's the shining that He's talking about. What He's talking about is in the cloudiness. When it looks dreary and overcast, just like it did earlier this week. And it looks like it could rain at any moment. And those clouds just look so heavy, so dark with that rain. And have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen the sun just come through and shine? And where you thought it was going to be kind of a dreary day, the sun came out and just surprised you all. And you ended up being sun-kissed with a little bit of sun on your neck and on your face. And it just came through where you thought it was going to be just terrible. But then, bam, there it was, shining clear for us. Friends, that right there is the shining that Jesus wants for us. That right there is that we pierce that darkness and that we come against that wickedness and we stand up for the truth of the gospel and we stand up for the hope of salvation and the joy of the kingdom that is here and the pleasure in the kingdom that is to come. This is what we live for. Christ is calling us to the kingdom. He's calling us to serve the kingdom, to do the work of the kingdom in this life, so that one day in the next life we'll be serving continually in that kingdom. God calls us to this faithful work. And I want to remind you, I want to show you through the scripture that even the smallest task, even the smallest work towards that can have great kingdom impact. And so friend, Christian, believer, good fruit, do not grow weary of serving and doing the good, impacting the kingdom. Let us reach and teach and give hope and show mercy and spread His love and truth of salvation wherever we go. Can we pray about these things together? Father, help us to know You. Help us to understand Your truth and help us to live Your kingdom today and for the rest of our days, that we might speak of the kingdom and many hearts would be changed according to Your will and to Your way, and that Your Holy Spirit might work through us and in us and around us and often and sometimes in spite of us, Lord, but that Your word would be made plain to those that are around us. And that many would come to a saving knowledge of You. I pray all these things in the glory of Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.